The scripture reading this morning is Psalm 145. That's Psalm 145. If you wish to use the Bible under your seat, the passage is located on page 359. You're welcome to open your Bible and follow along. It will also be on the screens behind me. Psalm 145. The Word of God says, a song of praise of David. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his works and kind in all is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I dearly hope, Lord, as a result of this time, that you would be seen and worshiped, that we would praise you, that we would see you correctly. We need your help. We come here with lots of sorrows, some of us even more than others. We come needy, and you are the giver. So I pray that you would be honored. I pray that we would see Jesus as our only hope, see the greatness of his work, the wonder of your power, and may you be exalted. In Jesus' name, amen. Every psalm is on a trajectory toward praise. Every psalm is on a trajectory toward praise. They're all fixated on the ultimate goal of praising God. We're in our last psalm, so I want you to know that. There have been dark valleys that we've walked through this past summer. If you remember last week, in Psalm 32, there was a dark valley of unconfessed sin that the psalmist was in. But even in the darkest valleys, even in the valley of unconfessed sin that the psalmist was in last week, he was on a trajectory toward deliverance. From that darkness, deliverance, and then praise. He was forgiven, And he responded in praise. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice. That's how he ended. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Even in sorrowful psalms, every psalm is on a trajectory towards praise. The psalmist is always going there. And this pattern, this trajectory, is a universal truth for every person. Just as every psalm is on a path toward praise, every person is pursuing a path toward praise. And I know that's a bold statement, but let me explain what praise is, and I think you'll agree. I've mentioned this before. C.S. Lewis, 20th century scholar, Christian thinker, he describes praise, and I think this is correct, as the completion of our enjoyment of something or someone. It's the completion of our enjoyment. This is what he means. When something or someone fills you with joy, you complete that joy by praising it. You say good, wonderful things about that person or that thing that gave you joy. Today, we call that a 5-star review, even though we give way too many of those out. Shout out. We say he's the GOAT. We gush about the thing that gave us satisfaction. Praise is the final stop in the journey. And you actually see this in the scriptures. We're on a trajectory towards praise in the scriptures. So people are pursuing enjoyment in life, and when they get it, they praise as a response. When my daughter lost her tooth a couple months ago, I saw exuberant praise. A moment of pain, the realization that the tooth was out, and her tears turned to uncontrollable laughing. And she could not help but, in response, share that. It's gone! To me and Liz and grandma and grandpa and brother and sister and anybody would hear. This is awesome. The tooth is gone. When we get enjoyment from something, we cannot help but praise. This is what Lewis says. I think it'll be on the screen. The world rings with praise. Lovers praising their mistresses. Readers their favorite poet. Walkers praising the countryside. Players praising their favorite game. Praise of weather. We do that. Or complaint. Wines, dishes, actors, motors, horses, colleges, countries, historical personages. And he goes on. This is how he concludes. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. That's what I was trying to say at the beginning. It's the consummation of what we enjoy. We praise. So every psalm is on a trajectory toward praise, and that shouldn't surprise us because we are pursuing praise. Are we pursuing praise in the right thing? Psalm 145 is a psalm of praise, is it not? And he describes his praise in a diverse number of ways. In 21 verses, 10 of the verses describe praise in one way or another. Listen to this. To praise is to extol. I had to look that word up. It's exuberant praise. It's a higher level of praise. Verse 1. To praise is to bless. Says that 4 different times. To praise is to commend someone. To praise is to declare. To praise is to meditate upon. To praise is to speak well of. To pour forth about. To gush. It's to sing about. It's to give thanks to. It's to tell about. It's to make known. The psalmist is completing his enjoyment in God by praising God. And all those different words, extol, bless, commend, declare, meditate, they're expressing his joy in God. So I want to lay that groundwork just to get us thinking about praise, because it's about praise. But look at the psalmist. Call him exuberant praise. Look at how he's responding. He is overwhelmed with the goodness of God. He is bursting with praise. Look at verses 1 through 2. I will extol you. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name. He is so satisfied. He is so filled with enjoyment in his God and King that he's going to praise. Forever and ever he's going to praise. He's going to do it every day. Really? That's what he says. He is so satisfied in God because he sees something in God. He's seeing something in God. And you can read about what he sees in God in the next verse. Verse 3. Great is the Lord. He sees something great in God. God is simply great, but he's not simply great. He's unfathomably great. His greatness is unsearchable. I haven't mined the depths of God's greatness. So he's gushing with praise. The psalmist is gushing with praise to the Lord. He's overflowing with praise, and he wants us to join him. So that's where this has a lot of meaning for us. He wants us to join in. We need this psalm. He's gushing. He's praising. He's leaving a 5-star review. So my goal for us is that we would see what he's seeing and we would gush. We would praise. Here's how he's going to get us to gush about God. This is what he's doing. He's going to answer a question. What's so great about God? What is so great about God? He sees something. He sees great things in God. So we have to see God's greatness. That's the first thing we need to do. And he does that in the psalm. We got to see the greatness of God. And then he's going to share. He's going to say we should share that greatness. See and then share. So two major parts. Let's dig in. Let's see the greatness of God first. There's a two-part movement that I'm noticing in the psalm, and maybe you'll see it for yourselves, and it's from lesser greatness to greater greatness. Lesser greatness doesn't mean not great, just means not as great as the other greatness, okay? He's moving from lesser to greater, and he wants us to see the greater, okay? The first part, it's like seeing one star as opposed to the galaxy. It's great. It's like one course in the 5-course meal. First, he wants us to see God's greatness in his goodness to everyone. He wants us to see God's greatness in his goodness to all. Look at verses 7 through 9. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. If you will take a moment, so he wants us to see God's goodness to all. And if we do, we will see that God is great. Take a moment, see that he's good to all, and this may compel us to praise. There's a lot of grumblers out there, and maybe you're one of them, trying to steal from God by overlooking God's unsearchable greatness, his goodness, to all, specifically his goodness in creation. So grumblers, we fixate on the problems in the world, but if we would just look past that, we would simply see God's goodness to all, and then we would see that he's great. For example, grumblers who have been given breath as a gift complain. But he's using lungs and vocal cords made by the God who made him to do the complaining. And he's using oxygen from the God who made him and made oxygen to vocalize the complaining. The air is a miracle gift. The lungs are a miracle gift. We're not entitled to anything. God owes us nothing. All a gift. And he could go on. He's being energized by the food and water that is giving him energy to be able to proclaim the complaining. Yes, we can grumble, but we grumble with God's gifts. Like we're using God's goodness to grumble. God is so good. Nutrient-rich soil, water from the sky. God's greatness is seen in his goodness to creation. And if you look at verses specifically 15 through 16, but it's in a major section of verses 13 through 17, 15 through 16, he wants to help us see this. The eyes of all look to you. You give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. He's the source of all creation. And that is a great goodness. So good to us. And this concept is all over the Bible. Jesus said the rain or the sun rises and falls and sets. The sun rises and sets and on the just and the unjust. Everybody gets the sun. Jesus says in Matthew 6 that we can trust in God's care because he cares for very small things. He cares for birds. He cares for flowers. God is good to all in all that he has made. The Apostle Paul in Acts 14 uses the same example, showing people who haven't trusted in Christ yet that he has been so good. He's been pouring out rain and he's been giving people food and wine that makes the heart glad all their lives. And the Apostle James tells us that every good and perfect gift is from above. It's from God. So if you're given a meal today, your ultimate response should be, God is good. God is good. Yeah, there's lots of complainers. But God is good. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He is good to all. His mercy is over all that he has made. Everybody should say, wow, in other words, to all. Everybody should look at creation and say, wow. If I don't come to it with entitlement, if I don't come to it thinking, I earned this, I'm owed this, we see it all as a gift because it is. It's all a gift. And that means God is very good. He's so good that one day, everyone is going to give thanks. All your works shall give thanks to you. Do you see that in verse 10? One day, God's goodness so on display that all your works, all of creation, will give thanks. Rocks, salamanders, trees, forests, mountains, clapping their hands, singing their praise to God. Makes me think of Psalm 148, which is all creatures of our God and King, which we sung today, is inspired by. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Praise him, fire and hail, mountains and hills. One day, all of creation will be freed from corruption and praise the Lord. Will you do it with joy? Or will it be a confession? That's just the first part. That's the lesser greatness, the lesser goodness. He wants us to see not just a star or not just a course. He wants us to see something more beautiful and more precise and more planned in this psalm. Lesser greatness to a greater greatness. What's the greater greatness? Do you see it in the psalm? I've got one word for it. I see it in verses 10 through 13. And the word is kingdom. Kingdom. That might not mean a lot to you, but the psalmist wants you to think about God's kingdom in this psalm. Look at the second part of verse 13. O Lord, all your saints shall bless you. So all your works, all the creation is going to praise in a certain way, but your saints, your people, the ones who love your steadfast love, they shall bless you. They shall speak. Look at verse 11. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generations. The greater greatness is God's kingdom. Not disconnected from creation, but just so you know, we'll hopefully see this in a second. He wants us to see that the greater greatness is God's kingdom. And some of you are like, well, that doesn't mean much to me. You might be that way. You might not know what's so special. What's the so what here? Like, what's so special about this kingdom? I get the goodness in creation. And in fact, that's what we pray about a lot. If you take a category of your prayers over the past month, if you've prayed much, we gravitate towards his goodness in creation. Thank you for giving me a home. Thank you for providing me food. Thank you for giving me health. Thank you for giving me a family. We gravitate there, and the psalmist says, look here, look at the kingdom, look at what he's done. I've got four words that help us see that this is a greater greatness. So we might gush about this greatness, okay? Four words: power, plan, place, presence. Four words. First, power. God's kingdom is a testimony to his power. So when you hear kingdom, think power or dominion, as it says in verse 13. Verse 1 says, God is the king. Do you remember that in verse 1 of this psalm? My God and my king. He's the king over all. And with that kingship comes dominion, comes power. So if you're weak, and even if you don't think you're weak, scriptures say that you actually come into the world very weak. You need someone with power. You need a powerful king who's got a kingdom. And this God with his kingdom, he's powerful. This is a powerful king with a kingdom. Verse 14, the Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. If you're weak, you need a powerful king, and he's got a kingdom. Verse 19, he fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves him. He fulfills your desires because he is powerful. He's able to do that. Verse 20, he preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. Only a powerful king can preserve anyone who loves him. And only a powerful king is able to destroy all his enemies. Sobering thought. It's a thought to be sober about if you're not inside the kingdom. If you're an enemy of God, if you're, as it says, the wicked, but it is a display of his power, his ability to destroy his enemies. Second, God's kingdom communicates plan. Plan. This is like, see beyond the first course. See that God has done much more than given us grain and wine. That's good, but good creation doesn't clearly articulate plan. God's got a plan, and kingdom means he's got a plan. Put on the correct lenses. See the greater greatness. God has a plan. In other words, he's doing something in creation, and he's communicated it to us. All your words prove true. He's communicated his plan. There's a future. We're going somewhere. And it's not just to get more grain and wine. It's not just to get the goodness of creation. It's going somewhere. It's a wonderful plan. This is what God's wonderful plan is going towards. He is orchestrating a plan that is focused on helping, causing you, if you trust in Christ, to find the greatest joy in the universe. Find what's really worth living for. Find what's really worth going after. You come into your existence, I came into my existence, and we all had our own plans. Somebody this morning was telling me, I hope they don't mind me saying this, there was a time in my life when I thought that I was God. I lived like I was God. And I said confidently, me too. I had my own plans. Everybody comes in with their own plans. He's got a better plan. He's got a kingdom. And he's ordering the existence of, he's ordering all existence with a plan that points to everybody seeing he is great. And it will be displayed in his kingdom. God's kingdom is a greater greatness because it means he's got a plan. God's kingdom means he's got a place. God's kingdom means for you place. Specifically a place for those who love his steadfast love. Not everybody gets into the kingdom. Not everybody will want to get in the kingdom. Many will hear. Many will be called. Not everybody will surrender to the king and see the place that God has for them. God is orchestrating a plan that involves drawing sinful, weak people like you and me, taking outsiders, people who are outside of the kingdom, sinners, and drawing them into a place, his kingdom. Kingdom means place. And it's a secure place. It's a secure place. Do you see that in the first two lines of verse 13? It's an everlasting kingdom. It's an enduring dominion throughout all generations. Yes, he's been so good in his creation. He is offering greater greatness in his kingdom. Fourth, presence. All these kind of come together, just so you know. They're not like distinct from one another. Power, plan, place, presence, they intermingle. Just hope to help us see, when we see that word kingdom, what this means for you if you put your trust in Christ. If you see the greater greatness of God, if God has a kingdom and you can be part of it, the blessing, the greatest blessing of that kingdom is the presence of God. The Lord is near to all who call on him, verse 18, to all who call on him in truth. In his kingdom, there is the presence of God. You get God in God's kingdom, in other words. He gives himself, in other words. This is why this is a greater greatness. He didn't just give us grain and wine and we lift up our hands and he pours down the rain. He gave himself, his own presence. So we shouldn't be surprised. This isn't something to yawn at. When Jesus, the Son of God, came, first declaration in the Gospel of Mark, and this is repeated in the other Gospels, Mark 1:15, repent. The time is at hand. The kingdom has come. I didn't get that right. The kingdom of God is at hand, Jesus said in Mark 1:15. In him. Jesus is saying this. The kingdom of God is at hand. God has come to dwell among us, John 1. The word became flesh. God, the Son of God, became flesh and dwelt among us. Kingdom means presence. You get God forever. You cannot get over into this kingdom over a wall of works. You need grace. Grace gate. You need mercy from the God who is great in steadfast love and mercy. Trust in the Lord. Believe his promises. Believe in the Son of God. We look to the one who came, who lived, who died, who created our door. Jesus said, I am the door. Entrance to the kingdom is through the door. Turn from living for your own kingdom. Enter into his greater greatness. Everybody can see God's greatness and his goodness in creation. But there is a greater greatness accessible, and it's essential for joy, for eternal joy, satisfaction, for praise. And the greater greatness is not that he's just good to all. It's he's got a kingdom. And you and I, by faith, enter in forever. First thing we needed to do was to see. Let's share. This is second. We're seeing God's greatness from lesser to greater, and now we're going to share God's greatness because this is part of the psalm. We've got to do something with it. We actually get to do something with this greatness that we see. And when I say share God's greatness, I'm saying praise. Do what the psalm is doing. Let's praise. This is how the psalm is applied to our lives. This is what you do in response. And again, there's two parts. So let's look at these really quickly. Two parts. There's a why praise and there's a how praise. And the first part we'll go through quickly. Why share God's greatness? He's great. He's satisfying. See it. He is worthy of praise. Praise is the completion of satisfaction and joy. He is all satisfying. He's got a kingdom. So, praise. Why praise? He's praiseworthy. The second is a little bit more specific and I think helpful. Look at the end of verse 21. Why should I praise his greatness? And the psalmist says, we should praise his greatness so that others would join in. You could call it evangelism. Look at the end of verse 21. Let all flesh, this is how he ends. Let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. I'm going to praise. Everybody praise. See it. Love it. Love him. Praise him. We share. Why share? Share so that others will see. It's called evangelism. You could call it that. You could call it praising God to other people. Declaring his wondrous works to other people. Free advertising for God. That's what our life gets to be now. If you're in the kingdom, free advertising for the king. Let's promote this dwelling, this kingdom. Come, taste. I'm satisfied. You be satisfied. Are you satisfied to praise? Has he satisfied your heart? Share him, praise, so that others would join in, so that others would join in praise. But I want to focus on the why. No, we just did the why. I want to focus on the how. First part was the why. Here's the how. This is what he's really digging into. How do I do it? How do I do it? It seems simple enough. He gives us a couple ways. Words, verse 21, my mouth will speak the praise. You've got to say something. You've got something to say about God. Use your words to share God's greatness. And don't just share the lesser greatness. That's great. Share the greater greatness. Share the kingdom. Share the plan. Share the salvation. Share the forgiveness. Share the guilt gone peace. Use your words. My mouth will speak. That's pretty obvious, though. We've got to speak it. We've got to speak praise out so that others can hear. And the church is actually encouraged when you do it. We're going to talk about that in a second. The church is encouraged, so other Christians, and then people who are not in Christ will be encouraged, come in. The second how is what I find incredibly helpful. Look at verse 4. How do we share? Simple, boring, one generation to another. You see what he says that in verse 4? One generation shall commend your works to another. Isn't that helpful? What masterful display of praise do I have to do? So it's TED Talk. Ordinary means. God uses incredibly ordinary means to display his greatness. One generation to another. We just pass it down. It sounds boring, doesn't it? What about a revival? Nothing wrong with a revival. Nothing wrong with a revival. There may be a revival happening in America right now. And yet there's an incredibly ordinary means that God uses to proclaim his greatness, to display and spread his greatness across all the earth. It's one generation commending God's works to another. I've got a few reasons how this is helpful. This is helpful, like thinking, okay, how do I join in on this? How do I join in on commending God's works from one generation to another? And just a hint, it's not just for parents. This isn't, don't think, well, I don't have a family, so I don't have a future generation. That's part of it. That's just a tiny part, though. Or that's just one part. It's an important part, but just one part. Here's how this is helpful. This is helpful for you to remember and appreciate the history of God's church. I spent a good chunk of my life, just so you know, thinking that I was a Christian that just sprung out of a hole in the ground. You know, we're here. We believe in Jesus. Not seeing centuries of God's greatness being commended from one generation to the next. Jesus and his gospel over 2,000 years ago, God's greater greatness, the climactic moment of God's greater greatness, the Son of God coming, dying, rising from the dead, and providing entrance into his kingdom through himself by faith. And 2,000 years, one generation after another, commending God's greatness. Have you considered the encouragement of the history of God's church? Simple, faithful, passing down from one generation to another. There are saints to read. If you're in Christ, you're a saint, just so you know. Everybody's a saint who's in Christ. There are long dead Christians to be encouraged by, to be inspired by, to be challenged by, to see God's greatness at work in. It's not just us. In other words, countless before, and God sustaining the church through infancy, through persecution, through darkness, through schism and reform, languages and continents and trials. I think this helps in helping me see that I need to see God's greatness in his work, in his church. See, get a taste of it. I'd love to, if you want to ask somebody to be encouraged by an ancient Christian or something like that, I'd love to give you some insight into that for your encouragement and hope. This is also helpful for parents and families. I said this isn't just for parents, but it is helpful for parents. Parents, in raising your children, we're called to the simple, wonderful work of passing on God's greatness from one generation to the next. Pass it on. Families, share God's greatness with your children, parents. Share God's greater greatness with your grandchildren, grandparents, uncles, aunts, cousins. Pass it on. Commend his works. Commend his works. This might be helpful for you to remember in your own story. Just the ordinary way that God works. It made me want to call my dad. And I read verse 4, called my dad up, and just said, "Dad, why am I a Christian? Like, what? How did Grandpa come to know Christ? How did you come to know Christ?" And I remember my own story. An angry farmer wants little to do with church. He's miserable. He's making his family miserable. He and his wife commit to go to a marriage weekend, a conference. I'm not joking. This is my grandpa's story. And he is radically changed. He hears the gospel. My dad calls him while he's gone. He's just crying. He's never heard my dad. My dad's never heard my grandpa cry. Grandpa comes home and he says, "I love you," for the first time that my dad can remember. And his life is radically changed. One generation. And then comes my dad, and he's just a legalistic Christian. He sees, well, Grandpa's taking me to church now, so I'm a Christian. So he's sitting in church like many of you with your parents, and he's like, "Well, I'm a Christian because my dad's a Christian. My dad's changed, and I'm at church." And no, then he hears the gospel, and he's changed. He sees a greater greatness in God. One generation to another. And he meets this sweet lady in college, and she knows more about God than he does, but she has no relationship with God. She's been in church her whole life, and she's just living dead religion. And she hears the gospel, and she's changed. And then a little boy, they get married, they have kids, they have a little boy, and he's scared of dying. And he knows he's a sinner. And his mom prays with him, shares of the love of Christ and the forgiveness and the presence of God and the security that can be found in God. And through that and God's work through lots of miserable sinning, I'm here, one generation to another. Commend his works. Isn't that great? That's how God works so often. Commend his works from one generation to another. This is a final bit of help. This is helpful for churches. We have been trusted with a faithful, trustworthy word, haven't we? Church, and I'm saying church, I mean people of Ridgeview. We have been entrusted with a faithful word. Elders, we need to protect the faithful word. We need to teach the faithful word, but all of us need to work together. We have been tasked with passing down this faith once for all delivered for the saints. And we do it in children's ministry, and we do it in home groups, and we do it in encouragement and in confessing our sin, and we do it doing life together. We are passing down the faith once delivered to all the saints. Commend God's works to one another. This is why we're here. We are commending God's works to one another as a body of Christ. Engage in that. Protect that. Let's ensure the gospel remains the gospel in the northern panhandle. Let's pass on God's greater greatness. So, we got to see, that was a part of the psalm, see his greatness, greatness in creation, but there is a greater greatness. His kingdom, his power, his plan, his place that he's prepared, his presence. Find joy, satisfaction, pleasure in him, look to him, trust in him, and let's share it then. That's how this ends, and that's how this series ends. Use your words and pass it down. Let's pass it down, commending God's works from one generation to the next. And Father, we need your help. It is by your work that we will be faithful. You gave us your Spirit. You will do the sustaining, and we trust you, and we will go at the good work of commending your wonders from one to the next. May we do it in our homes. May we do it in the church. May we do it in our work, commending you, God, to one another. In Jesus' name, amen.